Judges 14, I'll begin in verse 1. I'll ask you, if you can, if you'll join me on every other verse. We'll read responsively that way down to verse 7, read verse 7 together as well. Judges 14, I'll begin in verse number 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And together in verse 7. And he went down and talked with a woman, and she pleased Samson well. So here's what we're going to preach on tonight. The sad end of compromise. The sad end of compromise. And we'll basically have a completion of this message, Lord willing, next Sunday night. But tonight, the sad end of compromise. Let's pray and get into the message. Father, I pray now that you bless the preacher of your word to your people. Speak to hearts, Lord. We've enjoyed the service so far. We rejoice in the morning service, but pray now that you bless this preaching time that we have set aside. May it be used to elevate, to glorify, to honor you, but also may it be used, Lord, to edify and encourage and to grow us. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me start this way. This is somewhat maybe interesting to you, and it may not, but it interests me as I learned this. Many Bible scholars, and that's just people who've done a lot of study and know a whole lot more than me about some things. Many Bible scholars believe, now this is interesting, that the story of Samson concludes the book of Judges. Now I know what you're saying, but there's more chapters. There are, and I'll talk about that in a second, but they believe that the story of Samson is the end of the book of Judges, that the book of Judges concludes with Samson. And they look at the last five chapters simply as a general overview of the whole Judges period. And there's a reason for it. I'm not going to all the reasons, and you can, if you want to take the time to study and read why they say that. But basically, they look at the last five chapters as a just kind of a cliff notes of the book of Judges, whereas the book of Judges, as far as the chronology of what's going on in the book of Judges, ends with Samson. Now, I cannot tell you for sure that is the way it is. These people are a whole lot smarter than me, and they tell me that it is as I read what they say, and I understand why they say it, and it makes sense to me, because the Lord does that at times. The Lord, in the Bible, and this might be good for you to understand as well, in the Bible, the Lord will talk about something, and he will continue to talk about this particular thing, and he'll come to the end of that. Sometimes it's the end of a person's life, end of a certain situation. And then he'll begin talking about another thing. But it doesn't mean that other thing begins right after the end of that. Sometimes the next thing he's talking about actually backs up into the same time period. And again, there's reasons for this, and I don't want to take the time tonight to explain. It's more of a Wednesday night, maybe, of a study. But there's a reason the Lord takes a event or a situation to its completion and then goes back and talks about the next thing, even though the next thing may happen during the same, somewhere in that time span. So it's not like this event. Sometimes it's this event, and then the other event kind of fits in there and then continues after. So it's not unusual for the Lord to do that and things like that. But regardless, whether or not Samson is the end of the book of Judges or not, we do know this just by reading the book of Judges, that Samson is really the last personally in-depth, detailed account in the book of Judges. The next two accounts of Micah and then the situation with the tribe of Benjamin are very more general, not really gone into detail. So the Samson is the last detailed character in the book of Judges. The one we really see a lot about his life, understand about a lot of what's going on, the Bible tells us a lot. So regardless of whether Samson is the end of the book of Judges, he is definitely the last in-depth account of a person in the book of Judges. Now with that said, here's the next thing I want you to understand. How Samson's life concluded, because of his compromise, because of all the compromises Samson makes in life, how his life concluded because of these compromises, in many ways, is a picture of Israel's own sad state because of their compromise. Samson's really a good example. If you look at Samson, how he ended up, you really see how Israel ends up because of all the spiritual compromises they make. So as such, then, it is a warning to us about how we end up when we compromise. It's how Samson ended up. It's how the nation of Israel ended up. And it's how we will end up if we compromise just like Samson did. Now let me shift gears slightly. Most pastors, preachers, even just mature believers, people who have dealt with others, maybe they're Sunday school teachers, but they've had a lot of interaction with other believers in a mentoring type of situation, a teaching type situation. Most of these, we'll just say pastors, most pastors, when they read about Samson, most of them will grieve because it reminds them of others who follow that same downward path. Can I tell you, Samson's not the only guy who's ever compromised and ended up with a ruined life. Most people who've been in church work for a long period of time can tell you, yeah, that reminds me of that person. That reminds me of that person. You look at Samson. Samson started out with the beginning of his life is so encouraging. I mean, his mother's barren. She prays. The Lord answers in a miraculous way and gives them this child and makes this promise about this child being a Nazarite from the birth. But then you look at the end of Samson's life when he's messing around with this harlot Delilah and tells her exactly what he should not be telling about how cutting his hair, not that his power was in his hair, but the hair was a commitment or a covenant he had, the Nazarite vow he had with the Lord, and the breaking of the vow that caused God to remove his power from Samson, and now Samson is blinded and is plowing like an ox in this Philistine mill, and then later they're throwing stuff, making fun of him, mocking him, laughing at him, and laughing at God. And you think, how did someone who had such potential end in such a sorry state? That's the sad end of compromise. And again, sadly, it's not just Samson, it's not just the nation of Israel, but many of us, I'm sure tonight, can understand that. Someone who has such potential, but wasted that potential because of sin. Those who had such a happy beginning, but such a sad end. Let me show you what I mean, just so you follow me. Go with me to Judges 13. And look at me in verse 2. If you know the book, if you know the story of Samson in the book of Judges, you know what I'm referring to, but we'll look at it together. Judges 13, look at me in verse number 2. There's a certain man of Zorah, of the family of Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said to her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And then he makes this promise, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. What great beginning, what great promise, what great potential there was in Samson. But now look with me in Judges 16, look with me in verse 21. For the Philistines took him, that's Samson, and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, bound with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Isn't that a sad end? Such a sad end because of the compromise. So my goal tonight is quite simple. My goal is to make you so afraid of where compromise takes you that you don't even want to start down the path. I think it's good to be, if you'll let me, I think it's good to be scared of God to some extent. I think this attitude, yeah, he's a big guy in the sky. Yeah, he's my big papa. we shouldn't be, first of all, that's really not reverent towards him. But we shouldn't be so casual. There should be a certain attitude that, you know, I understand who God is, and I don't want to just be flippant about my life because I know what God can do, and I know what he's capable of. So I do want us to have this fear, if you will, this fear of the Lord, this almost being scared of walking against him or walking out of his will, understanding how the sad end of compromise may impact us and our family and others. You know, when I think about my own life, I talk about, you know, growing up some and in different illustrations. And often I talk about my mom, and we all have our stories about our parents. And but when I say this, I'm not adding to the story. I'm not just telling you a fish story. This, if you knew my mom, you know how true what I'm about to say is. My mom was really, she was, I think, when she was born, they took half of the genetic material of Adolf Hitler, half the genetic material of Howdy Doody, if he had any, I guess, and they combined it into one person. That was my mom. My mom could be the nicest person in the world until you crossed her. I tell people, I remember as a kid, my mom taking another lady, taking her head and bashing her head in the road because they're fighting in the middle of the street. I'm like, wow, man, go to mom, get her. And I remember seeing my mom, I saw my mom fight this lady in the street in front of our house. It was like, wow. I remember this, my brother who's 8 years older than me, he was much bigger than me. He was just, I'm kind of big, but I'm not big like my brother. My brother was, you know, muscular and big. And my mom is probably about this tall. And my brother is about my height, maybe an inch shorter. But my mom is probably about like this. And my mom at the time, she was probably, oh, I would say she was pushing 40. My brother is like 16. And my brother had, you know, he took martial arts and he lifted weights. And he was pretty good size 16-year-old. And I won't go into the whole story, but my mom told him something, and he didn't do what my mom said. My mom got upset. My mom grabbed the belt. My brother stood up to my mom like, you ain't going to do that. And my mom didn't blink an eye. She just started wailing on him with that belt. And I saw my 16-year-old big muscle-bound brother tuck tail and run from my mom. Now, let me tell you what I thought as an 8-year-old. Here's what I thought. I am not crossing my mom. She is crazy. She will kill me. I am not crossing my mom. So it caused a certain fear, a certain fearful respect to my mom because I understood what my mom was capable of. If she can do that to my brother David, I'm surely, who's bigger than me, surely she can take care of me. And I think that should be our same attitude about the Lord. If we understand what happened to Samson in a specific way, in a general way, what happens to the nation of Israel, and even maybe in our own understanding what happens to other people who have walked out of God's will, who have compromised, who have gone against the Lord, and seen how it has ended, how it has destroyed their lives, that sad end of that compromise, hopefully we look at it and say, that's not what I want to do. I don't want to end up like that. So if we go back to Judges, I want us to look at several things tonight. I have four things written down about how compromise ends up, things that we want to avoid, but we need to understand this is what happens when we go down the path of compromise. Compromise basically means I know what's right, but I'm going to do what's wrong because I want something else and other than what God is telling me. I'm going to compromise what I believe. I'm going to compromise what the Bible says. I'm going to compromise what I was taught. I'm going to compromise my convictions in order to get something else here. And that's exactly what Samson did, and Samson had a very sad end because of it. I'm going to show you four things tonight, things that result from this compromise, the sad end of compromise. So go with me to chapter 14. Look with me in verse 3. That'll be our first thing we notice. Then his father and mother said unto him, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said unto his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." And then look down with me, if you will, to verse 7. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. So here's the first thing we understand. Number one is this. Compromise results. Now I want you to think about this carefully. Compromise results in a loss of spiritual perception. And it happens so subtly that we sometimes don't even notice it's happening. There are people, they'll be teaching a Sunday school class, they'll be reading their Bible, they'll be doing all these things. They begin getting all of this wisdom and knowledge from the Lord,
And then for some reason in their life, they make some compromises. They start getting away from the Lord. And they still have the basic knowledge, and so they assume they have the basic wisdom. But knowledge and wisdom is not the same thing. And they begin losing their spiritual perception, their spiritual understanding, and now they begin even making more compromises. So compromise results in a loss of spiritual perception. So here's a believer, and this believer claims to love God. And this believer doesn't just go out and leave a church service and immediately deny God and go into deep sin. So let's say tonight. It's not like someone tonight who's sitting here saying, "Boy, I love the Lord. I want to live for the Lord." And they just walk out the door, get in their car, and then just go out and commit some terrible sin. It's not that major of a step. But can I tell you, there are people who have sat in churches like this who have claimed to love the Lord, who have been faithful to the Lord, who are sitting in prison because they committed some terrible crime. Well, how did they get from point A to point B? Because it wasn't one big step. What happened is you begin making these compromises. And the more you compromise, the more this spiritual perception is lost. And pretty soon, you have rationalized and justified all kinds of things in your life, thinking that you still have this spiritual understanding, and you're justifying and end up deeper and deeper and deeper into your sin. So as we begin to compromise, we begin losing our spiritual perception about things. It does not occur, typically, in a single step, but in these many little steps. You know what's interesting? Let me give you two more thoughts about this. What's interesting is that sometimes in those people's lives, others have said, "Hey, you're making some mistakes here. I love you. I care about you. I'm just telling you, you're making..." And they'll say, "Oh, no, I know what I'm doing. I see what I'm doing." And truth is, they don't see what they're doing. Because this compromise has begun to blind them. It has begun to take away their spiritual perception. And they're so caught up in themselves that they think they know what they're doing, and they're not. And they're not listening to anyone else. And they get deeper and deeper in their sin, further and further away from God, more and more convinced in themselves because of their pride, and really how sin begins to give you this boldness of that sin. And pretty soon, it's a sad end of compromise. You know, maybe the greatest danger that can happen in your life, especially a believer... Let me show you. Go with me to Book of Romans. Book of Romans. I'll show you in two places. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And then we'll go to Proverbs to show you basically the same thing. Proverbs. Romans 1, verse number 27. Romans 1, verse 27. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman..." Now he's talking about the sin of homosexuality. But the application, the principle still applies in any area of compromise, any area of sin. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge..." Now watch this. "God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Basically, God said, "Okay, go ahead. You think you know what you're doing? Go ahead. You run your own life." Go with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. Look with me in verse 12. Proverbs 14, look at verse 12. "There is a way which seemeth right unto the man..." Watch this. "But the end thereof are the ways of death." Go down to verse 14. "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." So the Bible tells us maybe the worst thing that could ever happen to a believer is for God to say, "Go ahead. You think you got it figured out? You go ahead and you do what you think you want to do. You go ahead and live for yourself. Go ahead and live the way you want." That becomes now our own demise, this idea that we now are living the way we want to live, and we become blind, we have no spiritual perception, and pretty soon we're in this sad state, this sad end state. Maybe what we should pray is, "Lord, please do not leave me to me. Don't leave me to me, because I need your wisdom. I need your help in these things." But the first sad end of this compromise, we see that he has lost spiritual perception. Where now he's looking out beyond. Now, the Lord's very clear, you're not supposed to take a wife of the Philistines, but he's going outside of the nation of Israel, looking for others he should not be looking at, and thinking it's okay for what the Lord, what he wants to do, and the Lord's okay with it, but he's not. So there becomes now this sad end of compromise, this loss of spiritual perception. That's the first thing we see. I want you to notice the second thing. Go back with me to chapter 14. So we can see in this end of this compromise he begins making. The first is now he's lost his spiritual perception. He's doing what his own thing. It's going to lead him further and further. And what starts out with, well, I like her, ends up with, I'm blind and I'm treading this grain and I'm completely lost all God's blessing upon me. So number two. What else does compromise do? How else does compromise end? Go back with me to chapter 14. Look with me in verse 17. And she wept before him the 7 days while the feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. She's betraying him. And look at verse 18. And the men of the city said unto him, on the 7th day, now, we're not going to go through the whole story. You can read it later. But they find out the answer. And they're going to answer Samson what the riddle is. What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? He said unto him, now watch the statement that Samson makes, because it's a loaded statement. If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Now that's a much, there's a lot being that he's saying. He's basically saying, if this woman, this one I'm going to marry, if she had not been unfaithful to me, if she wasn't more in love with you people than with me, and he's also implying that maybe she's been even unfaithful to him with these people, that she has this connection with them, and those are the Philistines, that's what she is. So he's saying, if she was not connected to you, she's supposed to be connected to me, she's my wife, she has betrayed me. And that's because of her betrayal. Now I'm on the on. This is a hurt against me. This is an attack on me because of her betrayal. So here's the second thing about the sad end of compromise. So it leads to a lack of spiritual perception. Here's the second thing: compromise leads. Now watch this. Compromise leads to spiritually destructive relationships. Not necessarily bad relationships. But they are, because they're spiritually destructive. But I don't mean they're bad. I don't mean necessarily they're selling you drugs or they're trying to get you to rob banks. But they're spiritually destructive. They're not maybe telling you to, deny God and hate the Bible, but they are nevertheless destructive to your spiritual life because of their influence. And this woman was a bad relationship for him, and it's going to cause him to do some other things that's going to come back and hurt him as well. So compromise leads to spiritually destructive relationships. Let me give you an example of what I mean. There's a guy, a young guy, who was called to preach. And God, he was very clear that the Lord had called him into the ministry. For whatever reason, I don't know the whole story, I'll just tell you what I know of it. So for whatever reason, he decides, even though he's already graduated high school, supposed to be going to Bible college, he makes a choice not to go. He's going to put it off a year, he's going to... When we start thinking we know better than God, we're in trouble. That means we've lost spiritual perception. But this is what's happening. He's already made this one compromise. Okay? He should be in Bible college. He's not. So he gets a job and starts supposedly saving money. Okay? He's justifying it this way. But in this job, guess who he meets? A girl. Who's not saved. Who has a twinkle in her eye towards him. Now there's a little bit of wink, 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 wink. And pretty soon he's connected with this girl. And now they're together. And he never makes it to Bible college. In fact, he's never in church again. He does nothing for the Lord. All because he made this compromise and ended up getting involved with someone he should not. Where he should have been is at Bible college, involved with those people. And one of the things about compromise, it puts you in places where you shouldn't be, around people you shouldn't be around. And now you're involved in things you shouldn't be involved in, all because you're making these steps of compromise. And now he's with this girl, and now he's out of God's will. He never goes to Bible college. He never serves God. He never goes to church. He never does anything for the Lord because of the sad end of compromise. He's in a spiritually destructive relationship. I don't know the girl. I really don't know the guy very well. I don't know the girl. If she walked in, I wouldn't know who she was. I'm not saying she's bad. I'm not saying she's evil. I'm saying that was not God's will. It was spiritually destructive because he had made some compromises in his life. When you're living for Jesus, it is going to put you in certain place among certain people. When you're not living for Jesus, it's going to put you in other places not living for Jesus. And those relationships are spiritually destructive. That's why you need to be in God's will, living for the Lord. Make sure you're around where the Lord wants you, around the people the Lord wants you, because if not, you're going to be in spiritually destructive relationships. I've got to move on. So compromise leads us to a lack of spiritual perception, or a loss of spiritual perception. Compromise leads to spiritually destructive relationships. I've got to move on, but we're not. So one of the reasons that we talk about separation, it's not that we hate people, but sometimes you've got to understand, there are people you should not be around because it's going to hurt your spiritual life. And if you compromise and hang around those people, it's going to be destructive to your spiritual life. It's going to pull you the wrong way. And so we have to make sure that we're not compromising because we'll get involved in spiritually destructive relationships. Let me show you the third one. Now go with me to chapter 15. And when we get there, I think I'm going to make a statement that maybe is pinging around your head that you're thinking that I'm going to answer here in a second. Go with me to Judges 15. We'll start in verse 1. We'll read down to verse 6. And we'll look at the third of what happens because of this compromise. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. This is the same woman that he had said that people have been plowing with. Now Samson visited his wife with a kid. And he said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him, allow him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and took firebrands, and turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go in the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn, the vineyards and olives. Watch what happens in verse 6. Then the Philistine said, who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. Now watch. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Let me ask you this. Do you think when he was doing this that he thought, man, they're going to burn down my wife and her father-in-law? It didn't even cross his mind. Now, before I go further in this, because some people say, well, you know, God was using Samson, and he was using Samson. Now, but watch what I'm about to say. But that doesn't mean Samson was doing right. God uses whatever he needs to use to accomplish what God's going to accomplish. That doesn't mean the people that he's using are necessarily doing the right thing. God used Babylon to punish Israel for their sin. But he was very clear that Babylon was wrong in what they were doing. God allowed Babylon to do certain things, conquer Israel, because God had a purpose, God is punishing their sin, but then he later punishes Babylon because what they did wasn't right either. So what God allows in order to accomplish his purpose doesn't mean that God necessarily is saying that what Samson is doing is okay. God is allowing Samson to do these things because he's bringing about a certain set of events, and it has to do with what follows next with Samuel and all that. So he's bringing about a certain set of events here with Samson. But it doesn't mean that what Samson is doing is necessarily right things he's doing. Samson is doing basically what he wants. God is just using those things to accomplish a bigger thing that God is trying to accomplish. So here's number three. Compromise, and this is in the negative again, compromise will have unexpected consequences. Now, if I could get you somehow to emblazon that statement, to understand the importance of this statement. Because almost everyone who compromises has this idea that, well, I know how it's going to end. I got it all figured out. No, you do not. You have no idea. You are setting foxtails on fire thinking, hey, I'm going to show them. Right, and there's your wife and father-in-law getting burned alive. Didn't think that, did you? That didn't cross your mind. Your compromise, my compromise, will bring tragedy and heartache and pain that you cannot imagine nor plan for. Now watch this statement. Think about this statement. It won't end the way you think it will. It never does. Well, I know what the Bible says, but I think I can do this and get away with it. You are a fool. It's not going to end the way you think it's going to end. It is going to end in ways you have no idea it's going to end. It will have unexpected consequences. It always does. You're not going to outthink God. You're not going to outplan God. You're not going to outdo God. There are unexpected consequences. You cannot organize. You cannot prepare your life so that you'll be, now watch this, so that you'll be unaffected or immune to the results of compromise in your life. It is not going to happen. If you go down the path of compromise, things are going to happen in your life. You have no idea what's going to happen. You can't plan for it. You can't somehow work it out so it's, you know, I'll save enough money. I'll get enough friends here. I'll put this aside so that no matter what happens, I'm okay. That is not how it's going to end. God has a way to just walk over. You have this house built that you think is solid. God has a way to walk over and it all falls down. That is probably the most important thing you can think about compromise. It will have unexpected consequences. It will not end the way you think it will. If you get nothing else out of this, out of the life of Samson, that is the thing that should grip us and grab us. How that compromise affects us in a way we have no idea. We walk out of God's will. You have no idea how it's going to affect you or your wife or your husband or your kids or your parents or your friends or your church. You have no idea of the unexpected consequences that come because of compromise in your life. So compromise leads, results in a loss of spiritual perception. Compromise leads to spiritually destructive relationships. Number three, compromise will have unexpected consequences. Now I'll show you the fourth one. Go with me to chapter 16. Look at verse 1. Now, the first two were pretty simple, pretty basic. The last two, the one, number three, I just went over, and then this one, are the more serious, maybe more in-depth ones. Chapter 16, look at verse 1. Then Samson went to Gaza, now watch this, and saw there a harlot, and went into her. Justify that, will you? Can you rationalize that? Can you in any way say, okay, well, it's Samson. I mean, you know, Samson's going to do what Samson's going to do. Well, that's true, but that doesn't make what he's doing right. He goes from looking for a woman of the Philistines, who, other than she being a Philistine, we don't know anything negative about her. But now here's a woman, Gaza, that's a Philistine city. So we're assuming it's another Philistine woman, but now she's a harlot. She's a prostitute. I mean, there's no way you justify this. Go down with me, if you will, to verse 17. That he told her, this is Delilah, this is this harlot, then he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Here's number four. Compromise leads to more compromise. There is a slippery slope of compromise. There is no... The only place compromise ends is at the bottom when everything is wrecked and ruined. It's like a falling... Okay, there's an old story. Guy falls off a 20-story building. At the 10th floor, someone sees him, goes by and says, hey, how's it going? And the guy who's fallen says, so far, so good. But he's not at the bottom yet, is he? That's compromise. We think, well, so far I can handle it, but you haven't hit bottom yet. And compromise leads to compromise, leads to compromise, leads to compromise, leads to compromise, leads to destruction. Samson has made compromise after compromise in his life. He has justified, he has rationalized, he has made exceptions, he's made excuses to the point now he's in with a harlot telling her the very thing that he should never tell her.
Do you ever read the book of Samson? Sorry, the book of Judges about Samson. Do you know that Delilah had her own reasons for asking him that? And that's not the first time she asked him. And every time, like, she'd say, Samson, tell me. And he would tell her some other story, like, you know, wrap my hair with those wreaths or whatever it was, or all those different things. Yes. And so he told, and every time, what did she say? Wake up, Samson! The Philistines are upon you! And he'd wake up, and they're trying to get him, and he'd throw them aside. Let me ask you, do you think he might have figured out she was up to no good?
No.
Exactly.
So either she... For the Philistines, and every time, why did you lie to me? Do you not love me? You know, and it's like, why would you tell her again?
Exactly. So either she had totally...
Now you don't have any eyes.
She either totally lost her spiritual... He had lost all of his spiritual perception, or he thinks he's so strong that he doesn't even need God anymore. Yeah, go ahead and cut my hair off. I don't need God. I don't need my Nazarite vow. Compromise has led to compromise, has led to compromise, has led to compromise. To now, he has completely broken his promise, his vow with the Lord. That is the sad in the compromise. Compromise leads to more compromise. Once you leave the solid rock of truth, there is no stopping point. Compromise is a slippery slope downwards. Sometimes people say, well, can't you just make one exception? You never make one exception. The first exception is only the first one of many you end up making. Compromise leads to more compromise. We think about that in our nation. Well, why does marriage only have to be between a man and a woman? Well, maybe because it's in the Bible. Other than that, I don't know. I mean, it's pretty clear in the Bible, though. So why is marriage only between a man and a woman? Because the Bible says so. So what we've done as a nation is said, well, it doesn't matter if it's a man and a man or a woman and a woman. Have you read the news lately? Guess what's on the horizon? Polygamy. That's the justification. If I can marry a man or a woman can marry a woman, then why can't a man marry three women or a woman marry three men? If there is no biblical basis for marriage, then who says it's got to be one man and one woman? Or one man and one man? Or one woman? Why can't it be one man and three men? See, once you compromise in one area, there is no longer a stopping place. Why can't it be a... And I'm not trying to be gross, but I'm going to just tell you, this is the how compromise works. Why can't it be a man and a 10-year-old girl? Who's to say? Why can't it be a man and a goat? Who's to say? Who's to say what's right or wrong? Once you leave the foundation of God's Word, there is no stopping place. Compromise leads to compromise leads to compromise. It is a slippery slope downwards. I remember years ago when I had my job at Long John Silver's. Thank you. When I was working in management. Now, when I got hired on, way back yonder, when I first was, you know, just a flunky hourly wage, minimum wage, $3.15 an hour, I think I started. $3.10 an hour. Some back then it was slave labor, basically. Back in those days, okay, when I first filled out my application, I said, I cannot work Sunday mornings. Period. Now, they never hassled me for a long time. Until I got into management, started making money, started having responsibility, where they had more, a little bit more pull in my life, and then they said, well, you're going to have to start working Sunday mornings. And I said, well, I'm not going to work Sunday mornings. And they said, well, we're going to put you on the schedule. You have no choice. I said, you can put me on the schedule. They're like, okay, but I'm not coming in. Well, you'll get fired. You do what you think you got to do. And then here's what they said. Well, can you do it just one Sunday? We're really in a pinch. Can you do it this Sunday? And I said, I'm sorry you're in a pinch, but the answer is no. Well, why can't you do it one Sunday? Because if I do it one Sunday, you're going to ask me for a second, and you're going to ask me for a third. I'm not ever going to come in on Sunday morning and work, period. It doesn't matter. You schedule what you want. You figure out what you want. I'm not coming in Sunday morning. I'm just telling you. It doesn't matter. You do whatever you think you need to do. I'm not coming in on Sunday morning. Guess what? I never had to work on Sunday morning, and I never got fired. Now, let me tell you, it helps when you're a good worker, when you're there, and you show up on time, and you do your job, and you know, you they don't really want to lose you. If you're not a good worker, they may use that for an excuse. But if you're a good worker, they tend to try to keep you most of the time. So then, no, because if my conviction was, I am going to church Sunday morning, period. I'm going to church Sunday morning. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the governor says. I'm going to church Sunday morning because that's my conviction. I'm not going to compromise on it because it's my conviction. Once you compromise, there becomes another compromise. Now, here's what people say. Pastor White, that's what the problem is. All you people, you have this line drawn. If you would not have that, if you would just take that line and draw it over here, the whole world would be such a better place. Everyone would love you. No, they wouldn't, because they'd want you to take that line and put it over here. And when you put it over there, they want you to put it over there. They're never happy. You can never compromise to a point to get people happy. You got to say, what does the Bible say? Where's a line? There's a line. Here's where we stand. It doesn't matter. We're not compromising from this. Because as soon as you compromise, you're going to keep compromising. You're never going to stop. Compromise always leads to more compromise. So you have to decide, as you go through life, dealing with all the pressure that comes in, whether or not you're going to live by principle in what God says, or you're going to try to compromise and keep people happy. Now we get to the end of the message. I hope, as we look at Samson and what happens with his life, that sad end state of compromise. A guy who begins with such potential, such a wonderful beginning. And you get to the end of his life and you say, man, how terrible. How sad. Such a waste of life. Wow. I hope we don't just pity Samson. I hope we learn from Samson. And I hope in our hearts there's a determination that we would never compromise. I hope that we see Samson end and that we have this fear that to end up like that, I don't want to end up like Samson, so I'm not going to compromise like Samson compromised. Let me say one last thing, though. Because as we look at things like this, it's always important that we understand God's grace and God's mercy. I never want people to think, especially if they've made the compromises, because for those who haven't made the compromise, I want to stand very clearly and tell you you'd never compromise. But what about the person who has? Maybe you know someone who has. Is there any hope for them? Okay, I've already compromised. What hope do I have? Well, then, now, first I want to warn people not to compromise. The second is I want you to understand that even if there has been compromise and you're dealing maybe with the effects of that compromise, the best thing you can do is look to the Lord. He's merciful and gracious. You know, in that sad end state of compromise, there's this beautiful picture of God's grace and mercy in Samson's life. I want you to go back and look at me one more time. Judges 16. Because even though we tend to make a mess of our lives at times, aren't you glad that God is gracious and merciful? Look at verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. And then this little statement here, which really, you hate to see Samson dying, but it really just, because his job was to, you know, to fight the Philistines, to be against the Philistines, to deliver Israel. So you see the Lord even using him at the end here. So the dead which he slew at his death was more than they which he slew in his life. And so if you or someone you know is dealing with the long-term consequences, I would tell you to look to the Lord. There's always mercy and grace with him. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight.